Good evening and greet you in Jesus' name again this evening. I was challenged with those thoughts of God's all presence, all-knowing presence, everywhere presence. I was thinking about, you know, for the sinner, that brings fear into their heart, but for the saint, that brings comfort. And it is so comforting to know that God knows all about us this evening. All right, as I mentioned this morning, I would like to talk about church again tonight. My title this evening is My Vision for the Church. Now, this is not just a preacher preaching at you. I hope this is personal to each one of you when we get done. And it doesn't matter who you are, if you have little or no influence on others around you, what your responsibilities are, but what do you want the church to be? What do you see in the scriptures that God wants you to be as an individual member of the church? So we want to talk about that a little bit this evening. As an introduction, before I get started, I'd like to take you to two scriptures, and the first one is in Matthew 16. If you turn there, and I promised you much more scripture reading from the Bible this evening than we had this morning, so keep them at the ready. I've tried to make it easy to turn to them, and so you can read for yourself as well. Okay, so Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus is here talking to his disciples. And it says, he came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "What do men say that I, the Son of whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he saith to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now go to Acts chapter 2. Pick a few verses out of this chapter to read. For starters, let's go to verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house wherein they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now go down to verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And verse 42, and then verse 47, or 46 and 47. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers." 46, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And so you get a bit of a picture here of how Jesus described the church and how it began to be in existence after he left and went back to heaven. Now, my points this evening, I want you to turn back to Romans to start. Each of these letters that we have, or a lot of these letters that we have that were shared to the various churches and people groups that we have in the New Testament, as the letter began, there was always an introduction or a salutation, and there was some words of commendation. And I was challenged as I did a study on this, and I went through each of these books and pulled out a few verses to make my points that I have this evening, of which there are 13. And any preacher knows that's too many points for a sermon. But that's what I ended up with, and I'm going to race that clock tonight and try to be done at 8, God willing. All right. Now, Romans 1, verses 5, 6, and 8. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Christ Jesus. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, as I think about these verses here that we have here, and I'm just picking some verses out that I wanted to, my first point is that my vision for the church, and Paul was, I believe Paul wrote this letter, we don't know that for certain, but it seems that way. But my vision, make that personal, my vision for the church is that you would be called apostles. And he brings that out here. And as I said, we could do more reading, but we don't have time, so I've broken that up just a little bit. But he is grateful that their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. The church that was in Rome. Now, an apostle, maybe you figured this out, maybe you didn't, but I like word definitions. I think it helps us define what the scripture says. So the word apostle is a delegate, especially an ambassador of the gospel, a commissioner, one who is sent out. And of course, in this case, it's by Christ, because we're carrying the gospel message. And we have different references in scripture that talk about, and Paul says other places in this book about, the one verse that comes to my mind is, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring the gospel of peace, good tidings. And so his goal for this church in Rome was that they would be apostles of Jesus Christ, an ambassador of the gospel, someone who is carrying out that word with power, with conviction. And I see that as a need for me this evening. I see that as a need for you. When we think about my vision for the church, that we would be those people that are busy about our Father's business, as Jesus said there in the Gospels when he was in the temple teaching the teachers. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And so, when we go to work tomorrow, when we're making lunch tomorrow, packing lunches, when we're, whatever we're doing, visiting with a neighbor or going to town, you know, are we that person that is called an apostle, one that is sent with a message of the gospel? Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you will notice most of these are found in the first chapter of each book here. My second point is, in this vision for the church, is that you would be sanctified saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 to 8. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all them that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched of him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirming to you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, a saint is someone who is sacred, holy. A saint is someone who is morally pure or blameless. Someone who is consecrated. And maybe some of you youth don't like to think of yourself as saints. But as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what you are. You know, a lot of times we reserve the word saint or the title saint for someone who is elderly or served the Lord for 50, 60, 80 years. And that's not really the scriptural definition of a saint. And so the call is for each of us to live in that reality that we are holy, set apart people. One who is without blame. One who is consecrated. And I think if you could go to the Old Testament and you could read about all the ceremony that was involved in the children of Israel being set apart and being consecrated for a special event or for a special purpose. And it's a challenge when we think about that. But we live in the New Testament, and today the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our hearts from sin. The Holy Spirit indwells us in our heart and our life and continues to guide us into truth, he says in John. And continues to perfect that holiness there with the Word of God. Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, or chapter 1, verse 3. Verses 3 to 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which ye also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers in the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. And so you've already figured out what my point is there, is that you would be comforted in your sufferings. He's talking to, and if you read the books of to the letters or the letters to the church at Corinth, you understand that there was sin in that church. He dealt with it in the first book, and in the second book he comes back and he's commending them for dealing with it and for how it turned out. And he's saying, you know, it was a struggle to work through that. And the reality is that you can now comfort others or help others in those in that situation that are struggling through trouble and stresses in their life because of sin. And you can console them with God's consolation. Consolation means to bring solace. I mentioned that word already. Comfort. Exhortation or entreaty is the Strong's definition of that word. And, you know, there's a lot of hurting people. And they're around us. And sometimes they're in our congregation. And sometimes we can't do more than say, I am here for you, and I will pray for you. God can help beyond that. But we need to be there and do that as a church. And so maybe it is someone who is not a believer, but maybe it's someone who is a believer. Either way, the call is that we would be able to offer comfort in whatever struggle is being going through. Paul was praying here that the church at Corinth would be comforted. And then he said, as you are comforted, then you take that comfort and you share it with others that are around you and comfort them as well. Number four, that you would realize your place in God's family. Ephesians chapter 1. I like this book, especially this first chapter. I just want to read two verses out of this first chapter in the book of Ephesians, thinking about this point number four here, that you would realize your place in God's family. verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This evening, I think it was mentioned this morning in our Sunday school class about the proverb or whatever you want to call it, saying that blood runs thicker than water. And as I look at a body of believers, a group of Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, I don't think that's how it should work out. Based on what we have in Scripture, the blood of Jesus Christ, and that would work, the water of the Word is what unites us together. We have one common Father. We belong in the same family. We have one common aim and goal. We are traveling to the same destination. We live in the same house, if you will. And so, after I typed my notes up, I wrote here by hand, anticipation. Lord willing, at the end of this month, one of my foster daughters, who I now consider a granddaughter, is going to be adopted by my nephew and his wife. And when I think about all the care and effort that has went into her life to this point, she's 2, getting towards 3. And all the effort that is being put into her life right now, so the past and the present, all for the assurance that her name is going to be Mars. And she's going to be a part of the Mars family. I cannot tell you how many times that I've wrestled with God about her future in the past. And how many times I cried out for help and for him to do what I ask him to do. I just felt like Jesus gave us that parable of the widow that came back to the unjust judge and kept asking and asking again and asking again. He wouldn't give her what she wanted. And he finally said, because she's bothering me, I'm going to give her what she wanted. And I felt like that widow. God, you must work in this little girl's behalf. And now, at the point where we're at, the anticipation that she is going to belong in this family. Now, take that right into the spiritual and the assembly of saints, the house of God, and think about what God has done for you as a person. And we can't comprehend that. But I got a little bit window into that, I think, at least a little bit. My struggles with God over this little girl's future. And think about what God has done for you. And then the challenge that comes to us as a church, as a Christian, are we laboring over others the same way? The anticipation that you would belong in the family. God has determined beforehand, we have the word predestinated in here, and God has determined that all mankind would receive a call and would have the same effort put into their life. Jesus died that all could be saved. And so that has already been determined. It's already been done. It's laid out that we could all receive the blood of Jesus Christ as cleansing for sin. And Yet not everyone experiences adoption because they don't accept it. But the challenge for you all, for me this evening, is that we would be involved and we would realize our place in God's family. Number five, go to Philippians chapter 1. Verses 9 to 11. And this point is that you would be sincere and full of righteousness. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now that word sincere there is an interesting word, but it gives us the idea that that we've been tested and found to be genuine. Pure. And so I ask you the question, I ask myself the question, do people around me have an unobstructed view of Jesus? We talk about mirrors sometimes, and that as a mirror we should reflect the light of God to others. And so, is the mirror cracked? Is it dirty? Has the layers separated and it's gotten black in the middle? You know, is there some sin there that affects that? The call is here that we would have that mirror that is clean, that is pure, and that the view is undistorted or unobstructed. The view of Jesus in my life, in your life. And so he's here saying, he said, his prayer for them is that they would be sincere and full of righteousness. Number six, that you would be fruitful and increasing in knowledge and strengthened. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. So the word fruitful here means to be fertile, to bear forth, to bring forth fruit, or to bear fruit. And we all remember the parable that Jesus gave of the vine that was pruned and trimmed and cut on and fertilized, that there would be a hundredfold. And so, the fruit of your life, what is it? If you would rate your fruit-bearing potential, what does it look like? Is it 20%? Is it 30%? Or is it 50 or 60 or 100-fold? Probably none of us would say that we have achieved 100-fold production. I think that would be proud, probably. But as you analyze your life and as you allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in your heart, what does he show you there? How is it? Are you fruitful? Are you increasing in knowledge and strengthened with all might? Are you multiplying? And I think that is not just in our own personal lives, in our experience, our walk with God, but I think it's those around us. When we touch them, does it make a difference in their life? And I know everyone has an option to follow God or to deny him. But are you a convincing argument to be a Christian? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is our next one, and that is number 7, that you would be examples of the faith. And this maybe ties into what we just talked about a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Now, we touched on this just a little bit before in some of our reading, but this particular verse, or these verses here, is a little bit different. He uses the word in samples, verse 7. And their faith was sounded out throughout the whole area there. He mentions Macedonia and Achaia. But we use the word example. But I like the Strong's definition for the word ensample. And it means a die. So I have a die here. I think everything is better remembered with an illustration. I went into my toolbox. And this die has a number 1 on it. Everywhere I set this down and hit it with a hammer, there's an imprint of a 1 on the bottom that's left behind. That die, when it's used as a die, will never change. It is always going to leave a number 1. It won't leave a 0. It won't leave a 5. It's going to leave a 1. And when we think about this word example, the idea is that you are a stamp. And everywhere you touch, you leave an impression of Jesus behind. When he said that you would be examples of the faith, that everywhere, whether it's a word or whether it's an action, everywhere that you touch, you've left Jesus' mark behind. That's what he means when he says the word example here in this context. It's quite a challenge, quite a tall order, but that's my vision for the church, our vision for the church. Number 8, that you would love each other. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. And that word aboundeth is interesting, and if you do a word study on it, and particularly go back into the book of Romans, it's given there a few times. It means to increase exponentially. So we have multiplication going on many times. That's the word abounding. So if you have a good deed, and you know, then it's replicated to very many other places. And the call is here, or the challenge is, that we would love each other. I mentioned this briefly this morning, and I feel like it's something that we really need to think about in our modern Christian Anabaptist churches. We have a commandment of God that we love each other, love our brother. And our proof of loving God, and I maybe said this in different words this morning, but our proof of loving God is that we love each other. And so is the testimony of you this evening that behold how they love one another? If we're going to follow God and be obedient to his commandments, we must love our brother, love our sister. And there are so many things that are resolved by, I'm sorry, and I forgive you. There are so many things that are resolved that way. And the call is this evening, today, in 2026 that we love each other. There's plenty of people, unbelievers, that are showing us how not to live in this respect. But we need to be on the other side of that, and we need to say that I love you, and you're important to me, and we need to keep that commandment. It's a must if you would be obedient to God. Number 9, and this is found in James chapter 1, that you would be joyful in the midst of trials. Verses 2 through 4, James 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, there wasn't really anything about joy in those verses, I don't believe. But it talks about patience. Can you be joyful in struggles if you are not patient? Think about it. So his prayer here for the church was that we would be complete. These tests that come, and the patience that's working in us through those tests is making us complete or whole so that we don't lack anything. And we'd have to read more. We'd have to study the book to really get the full extent of that. But just that point, joyful in the midst of trials. Are you loving your walk with the Lord? Is your joy full as we have it in 1 John 1:4? Number 10 comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, and that is that you would receive the end of your faith. We've already touched on this, or I've read verses about this briefly. First Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Why would you want to live your whole life for Jesus, and in the end, throw it away? This came to me sometime in the last number of years. There are a lot of 50-year-olds that I know that are walking away from God. 50-year-olds, my age. I became a Christian when I was 18. So it's been quite a few years that I've served the Lord Jesus. What reason do I have to throw away the relationship that I have with the Lord Jesus? Peter says here that you would realize, or you would receive the reward that comes from those who comes to those who are faithful. So why would you live and turn around at the end? So the challenge is, and there's many reasons to live as a Christian, but one of those reasons is that there is a reward for being faithful. At the end, we can hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." And so his call here, our call this evening, is that we would receive the end of our faith. Number 11 is from 2 Peter chapter 1, and that you would be partaker of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Being a partaker of the divine nature is security. We talked a while ago about belonging in the family of God, and that's also security. But this is security that we will never fall. Now, I'm not preaching eternal, unconditional security. I'm saying that as long as we are partakers of the divine nature, our place in the kingdom is secure. It cannot be taken away. Are you realizing that tonight? Is God dwelling in your heart? Is he living there? Third John chapter 1. Actually, there is just one chapter. But 3 John verses 3 and 4. Number 12 is that you would walk in truth. Verse 3, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, as a parent, when your children understand the reality of Jesus in their life, and they get it, if you will, what does that make you feel like as a parent? When you can see in their life and their heart that God is working there and he is talking to them and leading them and guiding them in the way of truth, what does that make you feel like? John here said that I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And as he wrote that to believers, I can embrace that for myself, my church, my family, whatever level you want to put that on. But what do you think God thinks about that? Isn't he pleased when he sees men and women that have called out to him and have left him work in their lives the way he wants to do it, has applied the blood of Jesus Christ there. His Holy Spirit is dwelling there. And they are accomplishing his task on earth in his absence. The word walk there is a bit of a different word. It's not just walking as we think about walking most of the times. Let me give you the definition that we have here. It's to tread all around, to live or deport oneself, to go with or be occupied with, to walk about. And so, if we're talking about walking in the truth, we are understanding the truth. We are living the truth. We are speaking the truth. We're promoting the truth. Everything about me is true in this context here. And so, of course, we're talking about the truth of God, God's Word, his Holy Spirit. Is that me? Is that you? And my last point is taken from the book of Jude. In my Bible, it's across the page. Number 13 is that you would be contentious. How does that fit with love? I'll explain it to you. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I mentioned this morning about the battle that we are in. I think that was my last point, the casualness, laziness, coasting. This evening, the call is for each one of us to make absolutely sure that we are going to make it. There is nothing that will stop us. We are going to, with God's help, be successful in this journey of life as a Christian. And yes, sometimes we need to do what Jesus did when he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter thought he was helping the Lord. And Jesus said, "My purpose, my will is to be here, to die for your sin, and you should not try to stop me." And so as we take that own purpose of life for ourselves, yes, this life is a battle. We are fighting against sin and against Satan, against our flesh. And we should be contentious because we need that zeal, that vision, that God can help us and we will win this battle if it takes the rest of our life. You know, sometimes throughout my life, and I'm 55 now, throughout my life to this point, you know, there's been times when I felt like I was really stressed out and thinking about this idea of living as a Christian, you know, raising a family, young children. It's just like, you know, there's just things that need to be done and a lot of things happening, and it's just, it's a burden. It's overwhelming sometimes. And yet, at the place in life where I am now, you know, I'm helping others maybe sometimes to go through those times. And as I said a while ago, you know, I see people around me that are losing out. And it's like, this battle is real. This fight is in front of us. And we need to say, yes, with God's help, I'm going to win. And I'm going to sell out, and whatever it costs me, I'm going to go for it.